Well, let's jump back to Hebrews 12, where we have been camped out the past 3 weeks, and this is now our fourth Sunday in this incredible chapter of Scripture. My delight in the book as a whole has increased dramatically in the past few weeks, and I have very much been enjoying this sermon that we have in the Scriptures called Hebrews. And so this morning, your assignment, if you should choose to accept it, is not just to sit down and read Hebrews 11 and 12 in one sitting, but maybe the more significant challenge this week of reading the whole sermon, the whole book in one sitting. I've done it a few times now over the past couple of weeks in a different translation each time, and it took me roughly 50 minutes thereabouts each time, and it was certainly a blessing. And each time that I went through it, there was a different theme that piqued my attention. And so I'm sure if you're up for the challenge, you will find the same to be true, that there will be a blessing as you follow the thought of the author of Hebrews. So this morning we jump to chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. And we find a profound message of God's love, His redemption, and His discipline. So let's go to the text, Hebrews 12, 5 to 11. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves, and chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. In this passage, we see the Lord as a loving Father. He's a good, good Father. We're actually going to sing it to close out our service this morning. He's our Heavenly Father, and He's really good at being a great Father. And so if you're here this morning and weren't fortunate enough to have a good earthly Father, please know that your Heavenly Father is brilliant, kind, gracious, loving, and affirming in all the best ways possible. He is the Holy and Righteous One, who is without compare in the universe. And so it is worth every second that you are willing to investigate His character by mining and combing through the Scriptures. We just heard in this passage that He's a loving Father who disciplines us not out of anger or spite, but rather out of a deep, abiding love. He disciplines us so that we grow, so that we may be refined, so that we may be made holy, and so we can in fact share in His holiness. J.I. Packer once wrote, "The healthy Christian is not necessarily the extrovert, ebullient Christian." That's maybe not a word that's familiar to you. Ebullient is certainly not a word I've ever learned in my school days, but it just simply means overflowing with fervor or enthusiasm or excitement, high-spirited. So the healthy Christian is not necessarily the extrovert or ebullient Christian, but the Christian who has a sense of God's presence stamped deep on his soul, who trembles at His word, who lets it dwell in him richly by constant meditation upon it, and who tests and reforms his life daily in response to it. And this morning I can testify that's something I've seen and tasted in my dear friend Aaron. And that's a special thing. So thank you, brother, for sharing with us this morning as well. Does that describe you this morning? as Packer has written, could you be described as a healthy Christian? This Hebrews text that we're in this morning is a wonderfully comforting passage because it helps us know that our trials and tribulations are not in vain, but are actually part of God's loving plan for our growth and our development. Hopefully you find this passage to be comforting as well, to know that the pain that you perhaps have had to endure is designed to yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness in the days ahead, verse 11. And so as the author of Hebrews continues his message, he speaks to his original audience, encouraging them with the words in verse 5, "Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons?" And then he quotes Proverbs 3, 11, verse 12, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him who he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights." Hands down, Proverbs 3 is my favorite chapter in the book of Proverbs. So perhaps this week you can add that to your worship playlist as well. And that would also be a delightful thing for you. Hebrews, his message, the author, whoever it is, has written in a way to help his hearers understand that the pain, the struggle, the trials that they have been facing as the recipients of this letter, because they had been enduring persecution, is to help them reframe their experience, to interpret it as God's loving parental discipline to them, designed to help them grow. And the author, whoever he is, he's reminding them of their redemption and their growth, that their struggles are not in vain, but these are actually God's plan, his loving plan for them. That sounds like a message that we too can benefit from. So thank you, Hebrews. We often, this side of the grave, find ourselves asking, why? Why do we have to endure pain? Why do we have to endure suffering? Why do we have to face trials and tribulations? Why can't life just be more smooth, easier? And the answer in our passage today lies in the loving discipline of our Heavenly Father. We could say that He allows us to go through these experiences, whatever they are. And in this room with this many people, they're varied. We know that. And He allows us to go through them not because He wants to see us suffer, but because He wants to see us grow. We've heard it testified already this morning from Aaron and Becky, and our text this morning points us in this direction. God, our good Heavenly Father, desires that we become stronger, that we become more resilient, that we become wiser. He's in the business of conforming His dear children into the image of His Son, Romans 8:29. And so, dear Whitechell, whether it's Hebrews 12 you're reading from or whether it's Proverbs 3, let us not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son and daughter whom He receives. End of quote from Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. So in the midst of our pain and suffering, we may feel like we're being punished. We may even be tempted to think or feel like we're abandoned, but the truth is we are being loved. We are being cared for. We are being molded into the image of our Heavenly Father. And this process of molding and shaping often involves pain and suffering and trial and adversity and more descriptive words we could use. But it's a pain and suffering that leads to redemption, and it leads to growth. Again, from our text this morning, we are told it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. And dear ladies, don't just gloss over this and think you're not included. God is treating you as daughters as well. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? You see the author going from an argument of lesser to greater. If this is true in the earthly spirit, in the earthly plane, how much greater when it's our heavenly Father? Verse 10 tells us, for they, as in our earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them. And we all have stories of maybe how that's gone awry, or we have stories of how that was really good and formative. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. Let us acknowledge that this process is not a punishment. It's a form of discipline, and as we all know, discipline is actually a form of love. It's a way of guiding us, of teaching us, of molding and helping us to become better versions of ourselves. It's a way of helping us grow and mature. We as adults, and the vast majority of you sitting here right now are adults, the vast majority of adults pity the child that you see in the world that lacks discipline. You can walk the mall and almost spot it. Life is hard enough as it is. And to go without loving, guiding, shaping discipline is to struggle the rest of your days on this planet. When we are disciplined, we are taught valuable lessons. We're taught about the consequences of our actions. We're being taught about the importance of making good decisions, good choices. We are being taught about the value of hard work and perseverance and delayed gratification. And even right now, you might have stories running through your head of those impromptu speeches you received from your mother or father when you were disciplined. And yes, it wasn't pleasant at the time, but looking back on it, how have you grown? How have you been shaped by those formative discipline lessons? Sometimes, as painful as these lessons can be, they are essential for our growth and development. I'm really tempted this morning to tell the story, and now I've jumped in, because my parents are here. And I remember reaching that age where it was like, Mom, that's all you got? Really? And she chased me around the house, and I was faster now, and I dove under their bed. And she couldn't reach me with that wooden spoon or the plastic one. And then Mom, in her wisdom, knew I've got him. She just walked out of the room and said, "Don't worry, Dad's home in 2 hours." Oh, no! I never thought of that. Children need to grow in wisdom. I grew in wisdom that day. Who in their right mind wants to be an illegitimate child and not treated as a true son or daughter? No one. No one. In this process of redemption and growth, we acknowledge that it is a two-way process. God provides the discipline, and we then, in our discipleship journey with him, have the response of choosing how will we respond. Will we accept it? Will we grow? Will we learn? Will we mature? Will we acknowledge that it is actually a gracious gift from our loving Heavenly Father who is shaping us to be more and more like the image of his Son, who, we are told in Hebrews, learned obedience and was perfected in it. Here's the deal. When we respond to God's shaping discipline with humility and acceptance, we're actually opening ourselves up to growth, to moving forward. We're growing in grace. We're moving in further godliness. We are allowing him to mold us and shape us into the people he wants us to be. We are allowing him to redeem us and help us grow. I won't name the name, but here recently, someone in our midst came out of hospital, and I heard a wonderfully profound, mature statement of open-handed, "God, you are good." And right away it was, ding, it's been interpreted like the author of Hebrews would interpret. And it blessed my socks off. Are we allowing the Lord to mold us and shape us into the people he wants us to be? Are we allowing him to redeem us and help us to grow through the trials and adversity, through the hard things? Having said that, let's also understand that this process of redemption and growth, it isn't necessarily quick or easy. I don't know how many times I have wanted the microwave version. I want to be able to just push 30 seconds and go, good, I'm fully cooked, I'm ready. But yet we know that's not the case. We come out of our mother's wombs as dear infants, completely dependent on our parents, and then enjoy a lifetime of slowly growing in grace and faith as the Lord leads us. It is a process that requires patience and perseverance. Again, I heard a testimony this week. I didn't imagine at this age being at this stage, and yet there's still growth to occur. Yes, there is. And maybe that would be your testimony as well. The marathon analogy continues to apply. The athletic imagery that the author of Hebrews has been using with us continues to apply. It is a process that requires faith and trust in God. And when we trust in God and have faith in his plan for us, we are able to better endure the pain and the suffering that comes with his loving discipline. We are able to see beyond the immediate pain to the long-term benefits. We are able to see the redemption and growth that comes from enduring trials and tribulations. Every runner knows this. Guaranteed this summer at the Olympics, in the marathon events, whether it's the speed walkers or the runners, none of those individuals got up and said, I'm going to run the marathon in the Olympics today, and did it. Every runner knows that it's a kilometer at a time, building muscle memory, building the endurance, fighting through the mental. My body is screaming for oxygen and food. I got to give up. And then learning, oh, I can go a bit further. It really is a stage-by-stage discipline in the physical world. And here we're encouraged that this applies to our spiritual lives as well. Here's the really cool part. It involves community. It's not a solitary endeavor. It involves the support and encouragement of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we've heard that again testified to us this morning. There is great blessing when we support and encourage each other. As the author of Hebrews has written, he's helping his audience to keep going, to endure, to interpret what they're facing rightly, knowing that God, through the community, through the cloud of witnesses, Aaron referred to again, is helping each other become stronger and wiser and more resilient. I know that I have been helped in life by some of those that are younger than me. That I can share testimony about that. But with absolute certainty, I have been helped by those who have gone ahead before me, who have learned the hard lessons and then have been able to pass along those life lessons, by those who have weathered the storms of life. I think even in this setting, when we got Jen's cancer diagnosis, Ben and Susan Nickel became an immediate example to us. And the week before Ben passed, he was still fighting to get his legs up these stairs to sit down by the drum kit to do what he loved doing, helping lead in worship. They set an example for us in like, nope, ministry doesn't stop, even with the hard diagnosis. And we took great encouragement from that. So as we face the trials and tribulations of life, let us as well remember that we're not alone. Yes, we have a Heavenly Father who's guiding, teaching, shaping us, and helping us to grow. But we also have a community of believers who are supporting and encouraging us. And most importantly, we have the promise of redemption and growth, a promise that gives us hope and strength in the midst of our pain and suffering. It's a promise that reminds us that our struggles are not in vain, but they are a part of a loving plan designed by our Heavenly Father. Sometimes the storms of life can seem harsh and unyielding, and yet they are not without purpose. They are the crucibles, if you will, in which our character is tested and refined. They're the tools in the hands of our Heavenly Father used to shape us into the image of his Son. The discipline, while painful in the moment, is ultimately for our good. Here's our key verse this morning. It's on the cover of your bulletin, verse 11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Through our trials and tribulations, we are trained in righteousness. We learn to trust God. We learn to rely on His strength, to walk in His ways. Let us never forget that our suffering, that through our suffering, we are being molded into the image of Christ, who Himself suffered for our sake, and who Himself learned obedience. From earlier in the book of Hebrews, look at these incredible verses, chapter 2, 10 and 11. For it was fitting that He, for whom and by whom all things exist, that's a power-packed statement in itself, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation, there's another one of those key words from Hebrews 12 that we've seen, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. This was God's plan. Even Jesus had to learn it. Verse 11, for He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why He's not ashamed to call them brothers. A couple chapters later, Hebrews 5, 8, and 9, we find this statement. Although He was a son, He learned obedience through what He suffered. That's reference to Jesus. Jesus learned obedience through what He suffered. And this can get theologically spinning in the head because we know the scriptures tell us He was the perfect Son of God. And yet, in this earthly realm, in His public ministry, even before His public ministry, He learned obedience. And verse 9, and being made perfect, He became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Those are incredible statements about our Lord and Savior, our leader, our pace setter, Jesus. In our text this morning, in the original language, the word used for discipline in our passage is paideia or paideio. It carries the connotation of education, training, instruction. Consider its use in a place like Ephesians 5, 6, where we find fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. There it is. There's that word. Or in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scriptures God breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. In these passages, we see that paideia is not merely about punishment, but it's about instruction and training and growth in righteousness. So in the face of trials and tribulations, it is crucial that we maintain a proper perspective. This has been ringing in my head and in my ears all week long. Craig, are you interpreting things rightly? Are you viewing your journey as I would have you view? Food for thought. So rather than viewing our suffering as a form of punishment, let us view it as an opportunity to grow and to mature. Let us take the perspective that the author of Hebrews was taking as he sought to help his original audience to take it, to interpret their struggles through this growth and maturity mindset. Let us embrace the discipline of the Lord, knowing that it is actually a sign of His love and of His good desire for our growth. So even when the storms of life may seem harsh and unyielding, let us remember that they are not without purpose. We can still trust the One who is training us through them. What stage of the race of faith are you in? Can you see the fruits of your endurance? Are you at a point in your race of faith where you can recognize the seeds of discipline bearing the fruit of righteousness? Remember that our passage today, discipline is not punitive, it's not punishment, rather it's formative. It is about shaping our character and being molded into the image of Christ. The discipline we receive from our Heavenly Father is not a sign of His displeasure, but it's a testament to His love, as we have been reflecting on. Look at this passage from outside of Hebrews, Romans 5, 3 and 4. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, which is good. That's what's been commended to us in Hebrews 12. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Here Paul is essentially telling us that discipline, even when it involves suffering, is a means of producing perseverance, character, and hope. Perhaps you remember this quote that I used from C.S. Lewis in our Job series. And it fits well again, even with where we are this morning. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world. That fits with the reminders we're receiving from Hebrews 12 that our trials and tribulations are not arbitrary, but they are in fact purposeful. May we leave here today smiling because of a renewed confidence in the Lord, that He is in control, and that He's not punishing us for our mistakes, but rather He's working and producing a harvest of righteousness and peace. You and I know, Lord willing, that God is in the business of making His people more like Him through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we know that the fruit, the harvest that the Spirit produces is delightful. And what comes to mind should be Galatians 5, 22 and 23. We know the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And we are told, against such there is no law. How amazing is that? So, dear White Shell, let us continue to run the race of faith, the race for faith. For it is our faith that enables us to trust in God's love and in His wisdom, to believe, to take a promise like Romans 8:28, that God is working all things together for our good, to cut that and to stitch it in our mind's eye, in our heart, over Hebrews 12. We can embrace the discipline of our Heavenly Father, for we know it's a tool of His transformation. It's a way of producing a beautiful harvest of righteousness and peace in His dear children. I hope you know that you are loved. I hope you know that you are a dear child to your Heavenly Father, and that He is working for your good. So let us continue, as the author of Hebrews has said, to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, persevering in the race that is marked out for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as a statement of faith and trust this morning, we thank You for Your love, for Your loving discipline in our lives. Please help us to endure, to know that You're not done with us yet, that You are still at work in us to produce a God-glorifying harvest and a Christ-exalting righteousness and peace as we navigate the valleys of life this side. Take us from here with Your good hope ever before us, just as it carried our Lord and Savior to the end of His race, where He completed His mission that You sent Him on. God, we are so thankful for this gift of salvation that You have provided. In Your holy name, Lord, amen. Let's sing, good Father, and close our eyes.